See? There you go. Rock and roll. All right. So, passage this morning is from the book of Acts, chapter 2. It's the bit at the beginning and then a chunk near the end. If you have a pew Bible, you will find it on page 1093. But the words are also on the screen. People at the back. Right, okay. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Verse 36. Peter is speaking to the crowd. "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord God will call." With many other words he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, Jesus, at the end of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus tells his disciples to go to the upper room and to wait. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Fire. We seem to have heard a bit about fire lately. Did we all see the royal wedding yesterday? Right. So those of us who did see the royal wedding, did we all hear Bishop Michael Curry give a belter of a sermon? If you didn't see it, it's on YouTube. Go do. Not now, obviously. But yes, it was... those of you who saw it, those of you who heard it, is there the slightest doubt that the Holy Spirit was present in that man at that time, in that place? To stand up in that magnificent building on that particular occasion and not to give some bland, safe, short homily. Yeah. Look at these two young people, aren't they? No, he didn't do that. He did not do that. He spoke boldly, clearly, passionately of the love of God and the importance, the centrality of that love to our lives. It was a mighty and beautiful thing. I got the feeling, looking at social media yesterday, Twitter, Facebook and the rest, something of the feeling of what it would have been like to have been in the market square on the day of that first Christian Pentecost. People were amazed. People were impressed. People were overwhelmed. People were saying, if this is church, I'm going every week. People were getting it. People were astonished to hear the love of God spoken of in words that they understood. Not everybody got it. Not everybody liked it. Piers Morgan thought it was way too long. Fine by me. But enough people heard it, and enough people got it, just as with that first time. People heard it, people got it, people understood, and they turned to Peter and they said, "What must we do?" And before I look at Peter's answer, let's go back to the upper room. What happened in that room was amazing, was impressive, was miraculous. But two other things. It is what had to happen. It was absolutely necessary that the disciples be gathered together and be in a place to receive, both mentally, physically, geographically. Be in a place to receive and to receive. It's what had to happen, to equip, to enable, to empower the disciples. And it is, absolutely, what Jesus said would happen. If you go back again to his instructions at the end of the Gospel of Luke, it goes like this. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you when I was still with you. Everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to him, "Thus it is written, that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise on the third day, and the repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are the witnesses of these things, and see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Clothed with power from on high. Jesus was very specific. He didn't just say, hang around for a bit, some stuff will happen, and then you'll be ready to go out. These were instructions. He gave them, and the disciples followed them, clothed with power from on high. This would be a thing. A thing that would happen, and nobody, not even Thomas, could doubt that it had happened. And so it did, exactly as Jesus had promised, and the disciples were compelled to go out into the market square. Not for the first time, those of us who are English literature students, there's a pattern here. It's an exact reversal of the Tower of Babel. Those of you who remember that story from the Old Testament, man had got above himself and was building a tower to reach the heavens, and God sent down language to confuse and divide and separate. And now here, God is sending down language to unite, to gather, to heal, to bring people back together. Look again at the list in here. Paul, can you find it in the text and get it up on screen? The list of all the different lands. Doesn't matter if you can't. Look at the diversity. Look at the geographical spread. Look at the cultural spread of all those people. It is verse 9 and onwards. Look at that list. And it goes on to verse 10. There you go. I love this list. I like a list. I love this list. I love the ridiculous specific nature of this list. The precision. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Resivants, Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene. Yeah. Yeah. Not just any old bits of Libya. The very specific bits of Libya that belong to Cyrene. And visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. Every colour, every race, every creed, every possible belief system is there and is spoken to. And that is the power of the Holy Spirit. There are those who fear the power of the Holy Spirit. There are those who don't like it because they can't be doing with all the arm waving and the falling down. But look again at the passage. Look again at what happens in the upper room. There's none of that. Or to be more precise, if there is any of that, nobody thought it worth mentioning. Because what matters here is what the Holy Spirit enabled them to do. What matters is not the signs or the wonders. What matters is what happens next. This is what Paul is banging on about in the letters when he says, earnestly seek the spiritual gifts. They're not for showing off with. They're for spreading the kingdom, building the kingdom, spreading the word. They're for enabling, they're for empowering. That's why the upper room was necessary, but it's also why it didn't stay there. Tongues of fire, hanging over everybody's heads. Yes, very impressive. But was that it? Was that all that happened? No. Because if the disciples had received the Holy Spirit and stayed in the upper room, where would we be? How would the word have got anywhere at all? What matters with the Holy Spirit is what we are enabled, empowered, compelled to do. And so how it manifests itself is what's needed at the time. I did have a moment once of arm waving and falling down. Well, not so much on the arm waving, but some of you will know. I was baptised in 1994, many millions of years ago, back in the dawn of time. And I'd had a number of discussions with Paul Hills as to whether or not I should get baptised, because I'd already been christened. I knew theologically, logically, you know, I wasn't going to get to heaven and someone was going to go, nope, sorry, twice. No. But I still wasn't sure. I was sure, but I wasn't sure. And a couple of days before my actual baptism, I'm sitting in City Road and the water's already in the pool and the pool's already there, and I'm just sitting in the church. I've had a chat with Paul about things, and I'm just sitting in the church, thinking, praying, looking at the water. And before I know it, I am lying on my back in front of the front row at City Road, and I am feeling every emotion I have ever felt in one go. I can't really describe it any better than that, but yeah. And there was nobody around to see this. It wasn't for public display. It was for me. I was more reassured when I went to my baptism on the Sunday. I was more confident that I was doing the right thing, because I had been spoken to. And those of you who know me well will know that emotion is not really a thing with me. It's just showing off. It's none of your business. So for me to feel something that deeply, it was a sign, and I didn't ignore it. March 1994, as you may well know, was something of a stone altar for me. It's a moment that I look back on. I got married. I got baptised. There was a lot of murmuring during my testimony. And I went on a church weekend where we did a Myers-Briggs about gifting. And my preaching score was off the scale. And no, really, it was all the way over there. And I went to Paul Hills and I went, and he went, obviously. Thanks. Not the first time I said that to him. In precisely that tone. But the Spirit was there. The Spirit was absolutely present in my life at that time. And many times since. Because it's not about the display. It's not about the fireworks, impressive though those might be. It is about what happens next. What the Spirit enables each of us to go and do. And that, I think, is where we are. Let's pray. Almighty Father God, send the fire in our life. Light or relight the flame, that we may shine, that we may burn, that we may light somebody else's way for you. That we may speak boldly, clearly, passionately of you. amongst us. Be in us this morning. Come, Holy Spirit. Fall on this place. Light the flame in our hearts, the consuming fire. Enable us, empower us, embolden us. Be in us and with us this morning. As we spend time with you. By the power of your Holy Spirit. And in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ.